Amen. I'm glad to know we can shine on. We can be a light in this dark world. It don't matter how dark it's getting on the outside. As long as he shines through us, he is the light of glory. Brother Matthew didn't read that next verse there, but he said, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, and with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth, and you shall grow up as calves of the stall." He said, oh my, what a power. He said, to those that fear the Lord, he said, shall the Son of Righteousness arise upon you. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I don't know, I've gotten this, I guess, this reputation of being long-winded. And I don't know where in the world anybody ever got it. It just baffles me. No, we joke around. We have a good time. But I appreciate Brother Matthew obeying the Lord tonight. Once again, we're reminded to be lights in this world, to be fulfill the Great Commission. But I want to go tonight to Matthew chapter 2. He kept talking about those wise men, and I was getting a little nervous over there. I was like, well, he's going to preach my message, but that'd have been all right. He could have just went ahead. But Matthew chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses of scripture here, and I want to preach to you or talk to you for just a few moments. I'm going to abide my time tonight, but I want to talk to you about worshiping like a wise man. Worshiping like a wise man. Matthew chapter 2, if you're in Malachi, just flip over a couple pages, should be in your Bible there to Matthew chapter 2, first book of the New Testament. We were in the last book of the Old Testament, now the first book of the New, and then the second chapter. And the Bible said, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what is written by the prophet, but thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." I'm going to stop right there, and I just want to talk about this for a few moments on worshiping like a wise man. As we look at this tonight, there are a few questions that arise in this story that I would like for us to answer in order to better understand this text. And that is who, what, when, where, and why. And we're going to talk about that quickly, so just hold on for the ride. In order to know how we can worship like wise men, we must understand and answer these questions. And first of all, the Bible declares unto who? Who was these people? These wise men is what the Bible calls them in chapter 2 and verse 1 there in our text. Our text calls these men wise men. That phrase means magi. Magi were the men skilled in philosophy, in medicine, and religion, and natural science. They were also soothsayers and interpreters of dreams. They were greatly interested in astrology, and thus their attention was arrested by the star that had led them to the Christ child. We do not know the background of this star that they saw, but we do know a light had shone, and they had saw it when they were in the east, and they said, we beheld a star there. These men were great men of their company, of their area that they came from. And although many times we call them three wise men, that is, we don't really know how many there were. We see that there were three gifts given, so most people ascribe only three men, but you would find most likely these wise men were travel in a caravan, in an entourage with them. So there could have been a great number of men that entered in here. But nonetheless, they were of the upper echelon of their society. They were men that knew what it was to rub shoulders with the high class and those who were of prestige and honor. They knew what it was to walk into king's courts and before the palaces of princes. They knew what it was to stand before those who had great positions of honor and authority in this world. And here they were as they walk into the court of Herod and they ask, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Undoubtedly, this brought a great shock to Herod because he felt like he was the king of the Jews. But they weren't looking for Herod. They were looking for another. They said, "We're looking for one that's been born a king. Not one that became a king, but one that was born a king." Amen. So we find these men, not only who they are, but where were they from? We do not know for sure where these men came from, but we are simply told that they were wise men from the east. Most reputable Bible scholars believe that they came from the area of Mesopotamia. That is, most likely they came from the area around ancient Babylon. Babylon had fallen many years before to Persia and to the Medes and the Persians there. And there have been many divisions of that kingdom since then. But this echelon of the wise men had survived. You would find throughout the Bible, starting in the book of Genesis with Pharaoh, he had wise men. And you would find many pagan kings would have these wise men, these advisors that they would bring before them to help instruct them. They were also called kingmakers. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But as I begin to look at this, the distance from the ancient city of Susa in Persia to Jerusalem is about 765 miles. So it is easy to say that they could have traveled nearly 800 miles there to Bethlehem there. They had traveled 800 miles, most likely, give or take some, if what I've studied is correct and what I've looked into. So here these men are. They are of the upper echelon of society. There's about 800 miles from their homeland, but here they are looking for a king. But you say, what? We know who they were. We know where they were from, but what was their purpose in coming? Because in verse 2, this is what the Bible tells us. They became because, according to verse 2, that they had saw a star in the east. So what about a star would cause these men of upper class society to travel possibly 800 miles on camelback, if it is believed what they really did there, with a great entourage of people? What would take these high class men that knew what it was to stand in the courts of kings, to travel 800 miles to the little town of Bethlehem, who was a little hole in the wall that you'd miss it if you blinked, so to speak? It was what we would call a one-stoplight town. But these men had traveled all the way here to find a king. Amen. How did these Persian men find out about a Jewish king nearly 1,000 miles away? How did they find out about this? If they were from that religion or from that region, these men would have had access to the Jewish scriptures. The Jews had been taken to Babylon years earlier as slaves. They lived in Babylon for several decades and even stayed behind. Some even stayed behind when the rest had returned to Israel. While they were there, several rose to prominence in the kingdom of Babylon. Among them were names such as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Daniel had wrote plenty about the coming of the Lord while he was living in Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel had penned his book while he was living there, and several of the Psalms were written by the exiles that were still living in Babylon. So these men, this culture was not foreign to the idea of a coming Messiah. They had heard about men penning the truth that there would arise the Son of Righteousness. They'd heard about a kingdom that Daniel had penned about in his book there, a kingdom that would destroy every other kingdom and it would last beyond every kingdom. They had heard about these prophecies that had gone forth, and undoubtedly at some point they had believed those stories to be true. As a result, these learned men would have known about the prophecy, most likely, of Numbers chapter 24. And I've not got time to give you all the context of it. But Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, the Bible says this: "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." This teaches us that these men were on a spiritual journey. There's a lot of people who have bought about this idea that they were just casual men, that they went there just simply out of respect. No, I tell you, this was a spiritual
spiritual journey. What this star is fully is not known. There have been many conjectures respecting it, but nothing is revealed concerning it. We are not supposed to think that it was what we would call a common star. These stars are vast bodies fixed in the heavens, and it is absurd to perhaps think that this was a normal star. It is very probable that it was a luminous appearance or a meteor such as we see sometimes shoot from the sky, and there's a lot of speculation exactly what that was, but I believe it was a light that had shone for that specific time. One man tied it together. I thought it was very interesting there when the angels came down and they talked to the shepherds there. The Bible says this: the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Oh, some men believe that the glory of God had shone so great on the night that the angels were singing that perhaps the astrologers all the way in Persia, 800 miles away, had seen the glory of God. I don't have no evidence of that, but who knows? God's able to do anything. Don't you believe God's glory can shine 800 miles away? Oh, there these men were, the people right there in Jerusalem, the people right there in Bethlehem, right there close by. They had missed the glory of God, but 800 miles away, there was a group of wise men who were looking to the stars and said, we believe a book that said there's going to be a rising of a star from the west, and we're going to see the glory of God. There's going to arise a king, and we want to be a part of his entourage. Amen. You talk about if Daniel was the man that had influenced these men. Daniel was a righteous man of princely lineage, and he had lived from about 620 BC to 538 BC, and that's approximate there. So a man that had lived about 500 years before introduced some scripture to upper echelon of wise men and magi there that were nearly 800 miles away. And here we find these men 500 years later, most likely some descendants of that lineage of wise men that David had ruled over, and he has influenced these men to make this journey. I don't know about you. I don't believe time's going to last another 500 years, but would to God if it did. If it was, God, let me bear a testimony that men remember. They've heard the stories about how a little country preacher got behind a pulpit and he preached with authority. He opened up the scriptures so that I could understand them. God, let our lives make a mark that'll last beyond our generation. Oh, I see men like Brother Glenn. He's made a mark beyond his generation. Thank God for that. Men like Daniel that'll stand up in the midst of a wicked hour and make a mark for eternity. Amen. Oh yes, as already mentioned, these men were known as kingmakers because they would go and they would coronate and they would appoint kings there in the Persian society. They would go to the lineage of nobles and those who were in the lineage to become king, and they would anoint them with oil to raise them up so that they could become the next king. But I'm going to tell you something, when they came to this king, they didn't have to pour any oil over his head. They didn't have to appoint him to his kingly rights because he was born a king. He was a king before he ever came, and he was a king when he came. Oh, and he was laying in a manger and he couldn't speak two words. He was still a king. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. When did this take place? The star appeared while they were in the east. So in order for them to travel this far, it was 800 miles, it would take a great amount of time. And I don't mean to ruin your manger scenes, but if you got the wise men there in front of the manger, most likely that didn't happen, because most likely they didn't ever see the star till Jesus was born. And I'm not going to call you a heretic if you have them there at the manger. It's okay. But I'm just letting you know, most likely they weren't there. And we have other clues in scripture, because verse 11 tells us that when they were come into the house, they didn't go into a stable. They didn't go into a cave. They came into a house. And this wasn't a manger he was laying in. Verse 16 would tell us that when Herod finds out that the wise men have slighted him and have escaped his hand because he wanted to kill this king. Oh, he gives a decree to kill the children that were less than 2 years of age. So most likely Jesus is somewhere between his young infancy to 2 years of age. He's somewhere in that time period. He's not older than two, because I believe Herod would have calculated a little bit of margin of error from the time, because he asked those wise men, when was the time that you saw the star? So he had figured in a little bit of margin of error there. So he said 2 years and younger. So Jesus is less than 2 years old when these men come. He is not able to say two words. If he is able to say anything, it's not hardly legible. You think about that. Here these men are. Normally when they appoint kings, they appoint them when they're of age to understand what's going on. But you think about, I can't hardly comprehend the incarnation. Jesus, there he was as a child. What did he know? What was he able to do? I believe he was a child just like every other one in that sense and respect. I don't believe he came out of the womb to carry on full sentences. I believe he had to grow in knowledge. I believe he had to learn these things. He had to grow just as a normal human being does. So you think about this. They were looking for a king in a time when Jesus wasn't even able to carry on a conversation about him. So what I'm trying to tell you is, he didn't have to talk to them to convince them he was a king. He didn't talk them into the fact that he was a king. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Oh, but now the final question we come to here, and we're going to talk about their worship in just a second. Why did they come? They make their purpose clear for coming. Listen to verse 2. He said, there came wise men out of the east. And they said, in verse 2, he said, we saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. They traveled 800 miles to worship him. Whoo! How many of us would travel 800 miles to worship God? I dare say, maybe not in many times in one sitting have I done it, but I can tell you I've traveled more than 800 miles in my time of ministry to worship the Lord. And I don't regret a mile of it. Oh, yeah. How many of us would be willing to travel 800 miles? But you think about this. They didn't jump on the Israel Express. They didn't get on the closest flight to Tel Aviv and fly in. They didn't go over to Bethlehem bus station and get off the bus. They had to travel by caravan on camelback for 800 miles. And they had one purpose. They said, we're coming to worship the King. We ain't worried about advising him. We're just here to worship him. Oh, God help us. I could say more there, but I'll leave it alone. They said in verse 10, after they talked to Herod there, he said, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So many believe that the star had disappeared at some point after they first saw it. How long did it first stay? We do not know. But it had disappeared from the time that they had left the east to the time that they arrived in Bethlehem. That's why they went into Herod's court, because they thought, surely if anybody knows where this new king's going to be, the old king will. But they didn't realize that Herod was blind. He was spiritually destitute. He didn't know anything was going on. All he cared about was himself. But I'm going to tell you what, whenever they left that court, the star shone again. It goes on in verse 11 and saying, when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. There is no ulterior motive here. They came here to worship the King. I hope you didn't come with an ulterior motive tonight. I hope you didn't come just because if you didn't come, somebody was going to say, well, where was so and so? They didn't show up to church tonight. I hope you didn't come just to show your face because you felt like me or Brother Matthew was going to be offended that you weren't here. And I don't believe you did. I'm just saying, there's some people, that's the way they think. And I don't believe that's nobody here. I'm just sharing the thought with you. They didn't come because they were afraid that somebody in Bethlehem was going to be offended that they didn't show up. They came because they wanted to worship the King. Oh, as I already said, I've read behind some scholars that believe these men were simply in the business of finding kings to adore him. And this was simply business as usual for these men. But I do not agree with that at all. I have no doubt that they were moved to go to Bethlehem by the Spirit of God. He impressed upon their hearts the truth of the words that they had read. And when they come across Numbers there and they read that scripture talking about the star arising, they said, oh, there's arose a king and we must needs go worship. Worship him who has risen to be the King of the Jews. Oh, but now I want us to note their worship. We talked about who they were, why they came, what they did, all of those things. But let's note their worship. I got just a couple more minutes, so bear with me. First of all, their worship was intentional. Let me ask you something. When you come here, is your worship intentional? You say, what do you mean their worship was intentional? These men came to Jerusalem for the sole purpose of worship. Worship was why they left their homeland. Worship is why they bought their treasure. Worship is why they had journeyed. Worship was why the heart was at the heart of everything that we see them do in this entire passage we read. They were not simply passing through. They had come for a purpose. I'm going to tell you, if I travel 800 miles, I don't do it on accident, especially not by camelback. But I'm going to tell you this also, if we come to church, it ought not to be out of accident or routine. It ought to be intentional. I'm coming to the house of God because I know my King's there, and I'm coming to worship Him. I'm coming to give Him glory. I've come to this house to praise the God of heaven who has risen the light of glory in my life. Number two, their worship was of their own volition. That is, it was an act of their own will. Nobody forced them. Nobody had to drag them out of bed and tell them, hey, boys, we're going to go over here to Bethlehem. There's come a king of the Jews, and we need to go. No. It was an act of their own will. Oh, I hope it was an act of your own will that you entered here tonight. Oh, nobody made you come here. Oh, you came because you wanted to be in the presence of the King. No one forced them to leave their home and family to travel across the desert to find Jesus. No one made them give their gifts. No one held a gun to their head and made them bow before the Lord in worship. It was an act of their own will. But I met some people in some churches. You'd about have to hold a gun to their head to get them to worship God. And I don't use that lightly. I'm not being offensive. I'm just saying it would take a drastic measure to get them to go out of their norm. Oh, yeah. Oh, God, break us out of our norm. Let us cry like that last song that we sung. Oh, Lord, revive us again. Oh, God, kindle our hearts afresh with the flame of heaven so that we can have a volitional worship, a worship that is an act of our own will. Number three, their worship was personal. Listen to me. They did not allow others to do their worshiping for them. You know what? It's wonderful we have a song leader standing up here. But you know what the purpose of a song service is? So that you worship. It ain't about the talent. Sister Holly's talented and I appreciate her singing. I do. My wife, I appreciate her singing. Sister Morgan, all those that sing in this church are talented and I appreciate that. But this is not a talent show. This is about worship. This is about doing business for the King. This is about bringing honor to one who is above all else. This is about making Him known and making His praises known to those that sit in darkness. It was personal to them. These men involved themselves in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what they did. They came, and it was from a great distance. Look at this. They came by faith. They'd never met the King. They didn't know the mother and the father of the King. They didn't know the lineage. They didn't know where His house was. They didn't have a personally addressed postcard so that they could go exactly to the right address. And I know they didn't have that in that time, but I'm just speaking in modern language. They didn't have none of these things. But nonetheless, they stepped out by faith. Oh, when was the last time we worshiped God by faith? Well, Lord, I really don't feel it right now. I'm going to raise my hands anyway. I'm worshiping by faith. It's not about what I feel. It's about the faith that I have in my heart. And I know that He's real. I know that He's done something for me. Let me say this, and I'm going to move on. Too many people in our modern churches try to worship by proxy. That is, they let others do all the singing. They never lift their own voice to praise the King. They let others do all the testifying, and they never open their mouths in public to give God vocal praise for His grace and blessing in their lives. They let others give, and they never experience the blessing of what it is to come investing in the work of the Lord. They let others work, preach, and teach, and they never get involved beyond merely occupying a pew. I'm not being hard, I'm being honest. But I'm going to tell you, if they had that mentality, they'd have never left Persia. They were sitting in the courts of kings. You think it was an easy journey to jump on the back of a camel? I don't find any other account in history where these wise men would travel this far to appoint a king. I don't read it. Maybe you know of one. I don't. But you know what? These men did it because it was personal to them. Let me say, Let's go beyond what's simply occupying a pew, and let's go beyond what is convenient for us and step into something that may cost us something. It may involve our time, our efforts, our money. Let us invest in the kingdom of God. Let us have a personal experience in worship. That's Bible. That ain't Shane Cook. That's Bible. Oh, God, help us. Next thing, their worship was emotional. When these men arrived, I want you to listen to what he say in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I'm going to go and tell you, it won't. Well, praise the Lord, there's the star. I understand some people are shy. But worship is an act of emotion. Not everybody is loud. I understand I am. But not everybody's loud. Some people are quiet. But I'm going to tell you something. I love to see quiet people when the presence of God gets all over them. Because you know what happens? They begin to weep. Oh, I watched them shake under the unction of God. I watched a young lady by the name of Sister Sandy Blythe, a godly young lady. She's served the Lord. She travels with her mother and father, and they evangelize, and she sings every night almost on the road, and they preach almost every night in a church. And I've watched times you would hardly know she was there. She's around you. She's a quiet lady. But I've watched the presence of God get all over her, and she'd weep and cry, and in her own way, she's worshiping the King. And I can name others. That was the first that came to mind. I will tell you this. When you're worshiping God, it will involve your emotions. You cannot divorce your emotions from worship. They're tied together. The book of Psalms tells us that some will shout praises unto Him. Others will clap their hands. Others will lift their hands. Others will laugh. Oh, but we can go on through. Some will get on the high cymbals. Some will cry out on the harp. You can look at all the different things in Psalms, how people worship the Lord. But it was emotionally involved who they were. It involved a part of who their being really was. Let me tell you, that may not be your thing. But worship will involve your emotions in some way, shape, or form. Final thing I'll mention, and we're going to close. Their worship was effectual. It affected people around them. So what do you mean? Because they came there with a purpose to worship. Herod got mad. Oh, wait a second. You're looking for a new king. Why don't you worship me? Oh, we didn't come to worship you, Herod. We came to worship the one. You weren't born a king, Herod. You were born an Edomite. You were appointed by the Romans. You're an imposter and a hypocrite. We didn't come to worship you, but there's one that was born a king. He was already king before he was born, and we've come to worship him. There have always been people who get mad when God's people worship. Oh, there's some people, well, I just don't believe they ought to get that loud. There's no sense in them flailing around like they've lost their mind. Welcome to Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when they come out of that upper room, they weren't coming out as learned men, having gained a college education. The Bible said they came out as drunk men, staggering around in the street. What was it? They were worshiping God, and it made some people uncomfortable. Oh, what are these men? Oh, they're drunk with new wine. But Peter stood up and said, think not that these men are drunk and seeing it is only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Oh, God, let our worship be effectual. You say, well, I just don't want nobody to get embarrassed if they come to church and somebody gets happy in the Lord. You know what? I do want them to get uncomfortable. I don't want them to come Sunday after Sunday and never get uncomfortable. You say, Brother Shane, what do you mean? I don't mind if somebody worships God in front of them. I want them to see it, because they're going to have one of two responses. Either they're going to harden their heart and walk away, and they're not going to want to come back, or they're going to embrace it as the truth. They can't sit there when their emotions is stirred. They will not sit there as though nothing is happening. But what do you mean? What if somebody like Sister Holly gets up here and gets to singing and she gets to shouting and speaking, and that's fun. We're here to worship the King. I'm not ashamed of it. Hope you're not either. Because worship is effectual. It'll have an effect on others around us. You know what I find? I find that a pastor that worships, oftentimes his church is filled with worshipers. Oh yeah. You know something? I appreciate our pastor. He worships. You know what? I find a lot of you worship. It's not because you're trying to be a cookie cutter Christian and fall into somebody else's mold. No. It's just because if the leadership is willing to worship, the laity is willing to worship as well. Oh God, help us. Let our worship be effectual. I'm closing here with this point. Oh, these men were kingmakers. Oh, they had walked into the palaces of kings. They'd poured holy oil, or not holy oil, they had just poured sacred oil over the heads of many young men, most likely, that were appointed unto leadership. But here they did not bring their oil. They simply bought their gifts. But you know the most important thing that they bought or brought with them? It was not the gold. You look into the gold represents the kingly ministry of Jesus Christ. Gold is a representation of kingship. It was not the frankincense, because a frankincense was something that was used in the temple for worship and giving sacrifices. So it was not the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. That was not the greatest offering that they made. Even the myrrh that they offered, which was something that they used to embalm bodies, representing the sacrifice and the death of Jesus Christ. This was not the greatest gift that they offered. You know what the greatest gift that they offered was? I'm going to read verse 11 again, and you just follow with me and see if you catch it. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. What was it? It was themselves. Oh, you know what? Yes, God wants part of your gold. It's his. He allowed you to get it. He wants part of your intercession. It's his. He allowed you to be able to do it. He even wants glory for your sufferings. Because in the midst of it all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But you know what the most important thing God wants? It's you. He wants you. Oh, if we never have any gold to give him, what he's looking for is you. If we never have any frankincense or myrrh or any other precious spice or mineral to offer unto him, if we have ourselves, that is the most important thing. That is how you worship like a wise man. Let's stand all over this building. Oh, I don't know. Bible says they fell down before a little baby and they honored him as their king. Couldn't even carry on a conversation. I thought about it. My God. Couldn't even carry on a conversation with him. But nonetheless, they honored him as a king. Because his appointment did not come from man. His appointment had already come from God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, many missed him because of their circumstances. Many, like Herod, missed Jesus because they are hypocrites. Because they want to look for somebody who can ease their conscience. But they don't want a king. Oh, Herod had a lot of skeletons in his closet, and he wanted to ease that wicked conscience. He wanted to ease some of it, possibly. So if you had told him, hey, there's a man up the road who can make you feel better about yourself, I believe you'd have come running. But when they said there's a king in town, he said, I'm the king of my heart. There's a lot of people, they're already on the throne. If you're already on the throne and you ain't willing to come off the throne, you'll never find time to worship God. You'll never experience him in true worship. There's a lot that'll miss him, like the scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, they knew the scriptures, but they were waiting until all the religious preferences were fulfilled before they really worshiped. Oh God, don't let us be like that. Well, this isn't my preference. This, that. No, 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 no. Don't set the line with God. Let him set the line with you. Because if you're not careful, you'll miss your opportunity to bring him glory. But you know what? These men came as wise men, not only in the sense of the term, but as wise men in the sense of worship. And I want to ask you, do you worship like a wise man? As every head's bowed, every eye's closed tonight, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Sister Holly's going to lead us in just a moment. But I want to ask you a few questions. Do you worship like a wise man? By that I mean, is your worship intentional? Did you come here with the purpose of bringing glory unto God? Do you worship like a wise man? Is your worship an act of your own will? Or do you do it because you're worried about what somebody else is going to think if you don't? Is your worship personal? Does it affect you as an individual? Is your worship emotional? Does it go beyond the feelings of your minds and your heart and step into the deep realm of your emotions of your soul and bring honor and glory unto God? And finally, is your worship effectual? Does it have an effect on anybody else around you? I ask you those five questions. I want you to answer them in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. I pray, Lord, that we come tonight with the desire to see the King. Lord, let our hearts be raised in holy worship tonight. Lord, as we have already heard in the first part of this service, you've shone a light on us so that now we may shine the light unto others. God, let our worship be effectual. Let it have an impact on those around us. Let it be emotional. Let it be tied to our innermost being. God, when we worship you, let it be an act of our will. And let it be something that is so deeply personal that it has never left the realm of our mind so long as we should keep our right mind. God, let us worship you tonight in spirit and in truth and throughout the remainder of this Christmas season. Let the glory of God shine into our lives and let us bring you honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.